Thank you, praise team, and good morning, Applewood family.
Good morning, my brother.
Good morning, Zach. Those who are guests with us this morning, we are glad that you are here. Thanks for coming to worship with us. So, you know, from time to time, there are just those things that I have to share. When you probably think, what does this have to do with anything but this? This does. This relates. Some of you might know the name Tom Rainer. He is a founder CEO of Church Answers. That's an online resource for church leaders. Prior to that, he was president and CEO of Lifeway Christian Resources. He spent 12 years at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. All that to say, Tom has been around churches. A lot of churches. And like a lot of us do, he finds churches to be curious places, filled with fascinating people. So he was interested in knowing what had caused division in some of the churches that his readers had been a part of in their lifetime. Divisions and arguments, if you will. So it started out, he says, as a simple little Twitter survey, and it just exploded. He had hundreds and hundreds of responses. And many of them were the ones that, you know, we've heard about. None that we would ever argue about, of course, but ones that we've heard about. Color of carpet, you know, the worship music and style, color of the walls. But there were some fascinating ones. There was actually an argument in one church over the appropriate length of the worship pastor's beard. Jeremy, the clean-shaven look is good on you. Keep it up, brother. A church spent time disputing whether or not to install restroom stall dividers in the woman's restroom. I know! Oh, here you go. There was a church argument and a vote to decide whether or not the clock in the worship center should be removed. Personally, I think that's a great idea and you should all leave your watches at home, but there was also a 45-minute heated argument over the type of filing cabinet to purchase. Black or brown, 2 or 3 or 4 drawers. Like, really? Hold on, it gets better. Business meeting arguments about whether the church should purchase a weed whacker or not. It took 2 business meetings to resolve that question. And I don't know what they decided. And then there were arguments over the type of green beans the church should serve at their meals. 2 different churches reported fights over the type of coffee. One of the church, I know. That's a bit more spiritual. I understand that one. One of the churches, they moved from Folgers to a stronger Starbucks brand. And in the other church, they simply moved to a stronger blend and some people left the church. Okay, friends, dare I ask the question, is it any surprise that some on the outside of the church in the culture in which we live find churches to be weird places? And take it a step further, because those churches are weird and the people are peculiarly so, there's not necessarily a great interest in the God that these churches proclaim. Come on! I know. Jesus loves his church, and he said that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. That means the church wins in its battle on earth. But do you think he had in mind the times when his people acted stupid? You know, the gates of hell might not prevail against the church, but when God's people are doing that kind of stuff, I don't think hell has anything to worry about in those moments. So, last Sunday, as Susanna reminded us, we began a new series in 1 Thessalonians, and we learned that Paul was crazy about this Christian fellowship, this gathering. The believers in that city, they evidently had more important things to be concerned about than green beans and coffee blend, like survival and faithfulness to God in the face of growing persecution. And we saw that in the short time that Paul was with them, remember, Acts 17, he talks about going to Thessalonica. He was only there, Luke tells us, for three Sabbaths. He preached in the synagogue, and then they ran him out of town. As far as we know, he never went back, and these letters, 1st and 2nd, written fairly close together, are follow-ups to that visit. But in the short time that he was there, he fell in love with these people. He found this new fellowship to be strong, to be filled with the Spirit of God, and they were faithful in proclaiming the gospel. And so last week, we read those words on the screen. They, being the Christians in the regions of Macedonia and Achaia, tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. My sisters and brothers, I think it was the turning from the idols, turning to God away from idols, that caused the word to get out about this relatively small but growing group of believers in Thessalonica. And remember, we talked about this last week, there were plenty of idols in Thessalonica. It was capital city of the province. It's a wealthy city. It was under Roman rule. And the city was filled with images to Greek gods, to Roman gods, to Egyptian gods. And these believers were turning from all of those gods to the living God. You see, idols, I think both then and now, idols call to the hearts of people. Idols call to the hearts of God's people, distracting us from the life into which we have been saved by Jesus. And idols, they take many forms. We know this. There are some that are ridiculously outrageous, easily recognizable, like addictions to habits that are not life-giving. But there are other idols that are more subtle, even acceptable, like stewardship concerns, like church savings accounts, like favorite Bible translations. Those can all be acceptable things that become idols when we make space for them in our lives and are more concerned about them than Christ being made known through us, both individually and collectively. And that, brothers and sisters, is the primary task of every follower of Jesus, making Him known. How many times do we say at Applewood, life is not about us. Life is about Jesus. To make Him known through our thoughts and our words and our actions as we love others for His glory. And that can just be incredibly inconvenient. So allow me to give you an example that you might find a bit irritating, so I apologize in advance. Did that sound sincere? Okay, many of us are well aware of the construction that went on for a couple of years out here. Seems to be lingering, and they continue to do more. Word is that there's more construction coming now to the intersection. And we know that it changed traffic patterns. And suddenly, folks who are heading westbound on 32nd, they can't take a left-hand turn onto I-70 West. So what do? Yes, they turn right at the light at Zinnia Street, and they come down Zinnia Street, and they turn into our driveway, into our parking lot. That is a problem of eternal significance. They turn into our parking lot. The nerve of those people. And so what are we to do? Well, charge them. That is one suggestion. Ongoing fundraiser. Yeah. Some would suggest putting up a sign that says, no turning allowed, or private property. We could do that. Like someone else said, it won't make any difference. People being people, they're going to do what they want. Or we could take a different approach. We could take a different approach. Allow me to read you a suggestion that came from someone in the Applewood family. They'll remain anonymous to protect their guilt. Says this person about people in our driveway. Here's a thought. We have dozens of people turning around in our driveway. Rather than a keep out sign, how about a turn around here sign? Or, welcome to the best place to turn your car around sign. Something other than no U-turn, or this is private property, keep off, and don't you dare drive on the grass sign. We could use that driveway as a promotion spot. Save the date, free dumpster day, May 14th. Join us this Sunday at 9:30. All are welcome here. Check out our new basketball hoop. Coming. Bring your kids to our playground. Parenting class starting Saturday. Don't bring your kids. Or for those interested in eternity and the possibility of brimstone, turn or burn, you sinner. Don't just turn your car around, turn your life around and stop being so stupid. All the possibilities for signage are just endless, brothers and sisters. It is another way of looking at something that is an annoyance. I love that. What would happen in our community if we were to become more and more a congregation of people that see every event and every circumstance individually and collectively, despite the inconvenience or the cost, everything that comes our way is coming from the hand of our God who is sovereign and not surprised at what has happened to us. We see everything as an opportunity from His hand to demonstrate His love to others. Wow! And when that happens and conversations arise, then we are ready to talk about our Savior Jesus. In the words of Ann Wilson, let me tell you about my Jesus. Yeah. So, I think the church in Thessalonica was that kind of a place. They had turned from self-serving and useless idols to the living God. And they were finding life like they had never found it before. Paul said they welcomed the message with joy and they'd become a model to all believers in the region as the Lord's message rang out from them. And did I mention persecution? Things were heating up. Rome was turning up the temp. Don't forget, one of the reasons that we're doing this study together is to learn from what Paul wrote to them, to learn a little bit about their behavior and what he found to be so wonderful and delightful. We are a church. We are a church living in a culture that is becoming increasingly intolerant to Christians. What are we going to do? What are we going to do about that? Are we going to demand our rights? Are we going to sue folks? Are we going to expect that that's what's going to happen? Because Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, all those who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. Not maybe, not possibly. They will, in some way, shape, or form. When Christ-likeness works its way out of our lives, we've talked about this plenty. Some love Jesus and some hated Jesus. So why would we expect anything different if we're striving to be like Jesus? So our text this morning is from second chapter of 1 Thessalonians. I apologize in advance. Susanna's words were, we read so much last week. Well, it's so much again this week. But look on the bright side. If you haven't been reading during the week, you're going to read most of 2 Thessalonians here together this morning. I tried to trim it. I couldn't. There's just, not that I'm going to cover everything that's in there. Don't worry about that. But there's just so much context there that I think is salient to the points that I want to lift out for us this morning, that maybe it'll tease you to go back and read some more. Some commentators note that chapters 2 and 3, the next one, were introduced to a loving, sensitive side of the Apostle Paul. Let's be honest, some of us didn't know that that existed. You know, it's really a bit out of the ordinary. This is not the theological giant of Romans. This is not the ticked-off apostle, I hope these people go to hell, of Galatians. This is a different person. You know, his love and his appreciation for the people in Thessalonica is really quite amazing. And I think in that there are some learning points for us. So that's where we'll go. But let's stand and read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 this morning. Everybody ready? Here we go. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you His gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though, as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into His kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. Whew. Good work, brothers and sisters. This is the word of God for us.
Amen.
Amen. Go ahead and be seated. There's a lot there. And as I always say, feel free to be reading throughout the week. Fill in some of the gaps. We'll bring to life a few of the points that I think are significant for us as the Spirit has led me through the week. And you feel free to just read more and often during your time throughout the week. So, Bob, can we put up... Yes, that slide. Thank you, Bob. I mentioned the apostle's heart. We see it in these two chapters really more than anywhere. Three statements that we just read together. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. We dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God. Turn to a neighbor, someone nearby, and discuss with them, what do you hear in those statements? We'll leave them there. What do you hear? What do you hear? In the words, what are you hearing? See what your neighbor thinks. All right, we ready? Can we talk about it a bit? What do you hear? Someone. Anyone. Family. Family. What else? Dennis. Amazing love. Yeah. Yeah, he was crazy about these people. Otherwise, there was another hand. Dixie. That's good. In that culture, most of you know, the mothers were the nurturers. The fathers could be pretty heavy-handed. Roman fathers could just be downright evil in terms of their treatment of children. But interesting how he says how we treated you as a father who exhorts and encourages. Yeah, kind of turns the tables there. What else? Anyone else hear anything? It's family talk, and it's healthy family talk. It really is. It's family language. As persecution grew more prevalent, the loss of family, immediate family, became a reality. Now, for some, that would have been a heartbreak. For others, that was a praise the Lord. You know, the old jerk is gone. But it's family language. Persecution divided families. We've talked about how proclaiming Jesus as Lord in that culture could get someone in serious trouble with Rome because Caesar felt that he was the Lord. Persons could lose family members to death, or they could be ostracized from their family because family was fearful that, oh, this person has become a Christian, and we know what that means for us. Paul is portraying, I think, the congregation in new family language. My sisters and brothers in Christ Jesus. Family language. We speak often of AWCC being a family. Are we good with that? Are we living into that? Do we see one another's gifts from Him as gifts from Him to enrich and strengthen our lives? Do we recognize the beauty in the differences? It can be easy to be threatened by the differences. It can be easy to be drawn to those who think like we do, who are in the same place in one category or another. But, you know, we've studied the gifts. You know the texts. God has put us together, and it's His choosing. And, you know, we can do one of two things. We can get along, and we can grow into that, or we can go somewhere else. Problem that I've found is whenever I've gone somewhere else, there I am. You know, and that just hasn't fixed anything. Okay, just delete that I've said that. There are a lot of people today for whom the reality of family is a disaster. So when they come to church, if they come to church, should they find us fussing over important things like which green beans or coffee to serve, they aren't necessarily going to be attracted to our God. It doesn't do much toward making a life of following Jesus attractive. It seems to me that purposeful and thoughtful living into the reality of being the family of God, living into that, man, this is my bunch. These are my people. This is my family. As we live intentionally into that, and then it's coupled with the kind of love, excuse me, and appreciation that Paul demonstrates for the Thessalonians, that is one powerful invitation to those who might be seeking something more than a different cup of coffee in life. We've talked in the past about the rabbinic practice of the day, where the goal of a disciple or follower of a rabbi was to be as much like that rabbi as possible. Now, Paul hasn't said it in this text that we are reading, but in the first chapter, he praises them for following after him. And And Paul says in numerous of his letters, imitate me as I imitate Christ. When Jesus said, follow me, he was saying, be like me. You remember, in that rabbinic culture, first century, the goal of the follower, the disciple, was to be as much like the rabbi as possible. They would wear their hair like the rabbi. They would dress like the rabbi. They would speak like the rabbi. They would work to pick up the nuances in the rabbi's language. The goal was to be, in every way that they could, like the rabbi. Jesus was calling people to follow him, and he was throwing down a gauntlet that challenged folks to leave the life they had been living up to that point, to go in a different direction, making their life all about him. I think that's why Paul spent so much time describing his behavior when he was with them for just a short time. He loved them as family. He was not a burden to them. He worked hard when he was among them. He did not assume that they would love and respect him just because he was an apostle. No. He was modeling for them the life that Jesus lived and had called him to live and calls us to live. How do we do that? How do we become more and more that local church, those people individually and collectively that create a presence in our community that attracts people to Jesus? And I think there are three principles or truths that I just want to pull out of this text. There are more that Paul was committed to and modeled for the Thessalonians and for us. So Bob, if we can put up that next slide. Paul is modeling for the Thessalonians as he commends them, and he's modeling for us what the follower of Jesus' highest priority should be in life. It's a no-brainer. Living for the glory and the pleasure of God. He reminded the Thessalonians that he and Silas, when they were among them, they were not trying to please people. No, they were trying to please God. And let's be honest about that. That's not always easy. When we live in a culture that is increasingly anti-Jesus or anti-God, the values that we have witnessed in our culture, some would refer to as sort of the body of Judeo-Christian values, many of which were a part of our country's beginning. That, by the way, didn't make us a Christian culture. It just informed the way that we shaped ourselves to some degree. Those values are disappearing. I'll bet you've noticed that. Well, that can become a bit more personal when it's something that affects my life. I'll never forget. Probably have told you this over the years. I don't remember the conversation that I had with an African-American pastor back in Louisville during my grad school days. Part of my thesis work was to go around meeting some of the black pastors in the community and get to know them and their ministry and their history, their churches. And I was putting all that together in my thesis project. And this one gentleman that I met with had been pastoring this church for probably a good 30 or 40 years at that point. And they had a daycare that they were so proud of. It was a daycare that was ministering to children in that community. It was a very impoverished community. And as he took me on a tour through the classrooms, this is a government-funded daycare. We good with that? Government-funded daycare in a church. Ah, see, your response was my response. There's pictures of Jesus and there are verses, and the kids in the daycare from the community are learning Bible stories. Now, my suspicion is because they were part of the African-American community, that wasn't necessarily a big deal. A lot of them had grown up on those Bible stories. But of course, I had to ask the question. I said, so, Pastor Smith, tell me about separation of church and state. You know, I know you're getting money from the government to run this daycare. And yet you're teaching these kids about Jesus and singing songs about Jesus. I'll never forget it. He looks at me and he says, "You know something, young man?" I was young then. He said, "It's my experience that you white folks get pretty uptight about this separation of church and state thing." He said, "Now understand, the government knows what we're doing here. We're not hiding anything from them. We're teaching these kids about Jesus. And they're singing about Jesus. The government knows that we're doing that. They haven't said anything to us yet. When they do, then we'll make our adjustments." I thought that was pretty creative. To live as if God is our highest priority means that we live as if God matters. We live as if God has a presence everywhere. For crying out loud, it's His world. If we really believe that, then He gets to be everywhere. Now, that doesn't mean we have to be obnoxious. That doesn't mean that we do it in a way that calls attention to us. But when there's conversation in a place where that kind of conversation isn't permitted, and the Spirit of God brings an opportunity along to say something about Jesus, or just to offer an idea related to your relationship with Him, why not? Why not? Because it's a fearful thing. And I get that. As a pastor, I've never experienced it, but I know many of you have. You know, you live and you work in environments that are hostile to Jesus. Hostile to the very idea of God. But I think we have an obligation to bring God's truth into every arena of life to the best of our ability, doing it in the power and the presence and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Living for God's glory, making Him our highest priority, informing all of our decisions and all the things that we do, it's going to bring us into conflict with some who don't agree with God's truth. But that's okay. Some will find it attractive. Are we willing to make God's glory our highest priority in places from time to time where God is not welcome? Second truth, next slide, is a commitment to the integrity of the gospel. It was not uncommon in that day for there to be traveling scam artists, alleged miracle workers, persons that were out to benefit themselves at the expense of others, seeking financial gain and reputation. I suppose that's not unique to the first century, right? That's why Paul writes to the Thessalonians, "We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness." Paul's saying, what you see is what you get. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. I think it's kind of a play on words there that he's using. Because there were those who would come in to places and assume a deference and a respect and a payment because of their authority. You know, and Paul in his mind is thinking, I have the highest calling possible to humankind to be a sacrificial servant for the rest of my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to use that to bend people into submission or to persuade them of my importance. Paul was deliberate in being honest, authentic, because he was keenly aware that his life belonged to Jesus and there was a reputation at stake that was far more important than his. Man, I forget this. Do we think, brothers and sisters, do we think often that the reputation of Jesus, this sounds quirky in the way that it comes out, but his reputation is at stake in the minds of some people based on how we behave? I don't mean that his reputation is at stake. I mean, oh my goodness, he's no longer Lord of creation. No, I don't mean it that way. It's just people's perception of Jesus. People's perception of God, the Father and Creator of our universe. Depending on how we act or don't act, they can associate those actions, those attitudes with the God whom we say we love, with the Lord whom we say we are following. And please, I'm not trying to advocate for some old generation legalism here. You know, Christians don't smoke or drink or chew or hang with those who do. I don't mean that. But our lives, our actions and our attitudes, they say something about Jesus to those who know that we are His followers. For those in our lives who know that we claim to love and follow Jesus Christ, I would just ask the question, starting with me, what are they seeing and learning about Him through the lens of my life? You know, and just let me throw in another quick word here too about having not only integrity about personal character and realizing that what people see in me as a follower of Christ, they may associate with followers of Christ, with Jesus, but also integrity with the hard truth of the gospel. There's a temptation when persecution arises to maybe water things down and make them a little easier. You know, the word gospel means good news. Well, it's only good news if the possibility of bad news exists. And we believe a gospel that speaks to human beings who are separated from God because of sin, that is bad news and that is offensive to people. Even the good news can be offensive. To speak of a Savior, that means that people need saving. And that's offensive to some. We believe a gospel that declares power in the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. His blood has washed us free from the stain of sin. The idea of blood and sacrifice, Jesus hanging on the cross, those things are offensive to some. And to that we say, oh well. But we don't say it pompously. We don't say it self-righteously. We don't say it in a way that exalts self. We may just say it to ourselves in a prayerful, somber way that reminds us of the seriousness of the gospel that we believe. And finally, a third principle or truth that Paul was committed to for the sake of the Thessalonians is one that we started with. God's people are family. Children of God, adopted by Him, not because we were so wonderful, because we held great promise, we had winsome personalities and amazing gifts and abilities. No, He loved us and He adopted us into His family. Adopted children of God. Adopted brothers and sisters with Jesus Christ, loved by the Father as Jesus is loved by the Father. And what I think is so important about this truth is that it means we are together in this. This is some hard stuff, but we're together in this. It's not me against the nasty world out there. It's us together against a world that doesn't know our God, but that's okay. We're here together and we're going to keep after it. And we're going to expect to be persecuted. We're going to expect people to say things that are hurtful. We're going to expect to be treated unfairly. Because Jesus said that we would. He even said we were blessed when that kind of stuff happens. Oh, doesn't feel like it. But we're together. We do it together. And there is strength and there is encouragement. It's the kind of together that means if we believe this, then you're stuck with me and I'm stuck with you and we're stuck with one another. And that's fantastic. Because as I have said probably way too many times already in this short series, we are living in an age of growing persecution. Some people are going to love us, and some will dislike us. Some will even hate us just because we love God and we follow after His Son. Go figure. Spiritual warfare that we have talked about together. But if we can remember that this is ultimately not about us, and that we have much more important things to be living for and to be concerned about than green beans and coffee, then I think we'll become more and more a place where Jesus is known by the love and grace that people find in us, through us as individuals, in us, with us, when they are here together. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Off we go. Keep reading 1 Thessalonians. Praise team, come on up. I'm going to pray for us. Gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenges. We thank you for the truth. All of the pieces of your word that bring life to us because we believe they are your words, ultimately. We thank you for the opportunity to gather here together. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your unbelievable sacrifice that has made us your children. We thank you, Holy Spirit, because you indwell those who love and follow after Jesus. You are the difference maker for us, living out a life that makes our God and our Savior attractive to some in this world. Not to everyone. But that won't be our standard. Our standard will be that we are living for you and your pleasure because of who you are and what you have done for us. And we are inviting others to join in. In the name of Jesus, we pray.